Back a long time ago, you know, this is back in the Bible times, there was a great famine in the Middle East, in the area where the sons of Jacob lived. In fact, it was a famine over the kind of the whole land in that area. In fact, it didn't rain for 7 years. But God had provided a way for them to be saved at that time through a series of tremendous miracles. It didn't always seem like it was a miracle or a wonderful thing, but it worked out the way God wanted it to work out. He set up one of the sons of Jacob, Joseph, as kind of the leader under the Pharaoh in Egypt. And Joseph knew through God's revelation that there was going to be 7 years of planting, and then there was going to be 7 years of drought. So he planned ahead. He bought up grain from all over the region during the 7 years of planting. And then when they started having the drought, and they started running out of food in these other places, including the area where Jacob and his sons lived, they went to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. They didn't realize that was their brother and son. It was a dramatic event. But eventually they realized that Joseph sold them the grain and then had them bring their families to Egypt. And so they ended up in Egypt. They were actually in the better part of Egypt. They were in the land of Goshen. It was a prosperous area. And they prospered while Joseph was living. But Joseph, of course, eventually died, and so too did his brothers and his father and all that generation. And the Bible says a new king came in Egypt who did not know Joseph or his family. And the new king started treating the Israelites very badly. They actually made slaves out of the Israelites. They made slaves, forcing them to build these huge cities and big buildings, just working them to death. And they set up taskmasters over them to punish them if they didn't do what they were told. And many, it says they were afflicted. The king was so evil that he ordered that the midwives that were there when babies were born, that the midwives would kill the male babies of the Israelites. It was a terrible, evil place that they were in. It was an evil time. And imagine, you know, just the dread of that. Of course, the story about the midwives is really neat. They didn't obey the king, and God blessed them. They did what was right, and God blessed them. But the king's intent was to kill all the male babies. Well, anyway, as I said, they were slaves building cities for the Pharaoh. And their lives, it says, were bitter with hard bondage. They had to serve with rigor, harshness, and severity. And it got so that instead of helping them do their jobs by providing the materials they needed to do their jobs, you know, to make good solid brick, they needed mud and they needed straw to help strengthen the brick. The Pharaoh said, "Well, don't give them any more straw. Make them go find their own straw and make their bricks." And they have to make just as many bricks and put just as many bricks up as they did before. So the pressure, they just raised the bar, and the pressure just got worse and worse and worse. And imagine being in a place like that, and you couldn't escape. You were in slavery, and you could not escape. They were trapped. Anyway, Egypt society had become an ungodly, unrighteous, very wicked society. Sin reigned in Egypt. The Israelites were not able to observe the Sabbath. they were not able to worship the true God. And in fact, I imagine they lost a lot of their knowledge about the true God, because Jacob knew the true God, and he would have taught his sons, and hopefully his sons taught their sons. But you know how things are when you don't actually have spiritual leadership, things kind of die. Well, anyway, the great God remembered the Israelites, and he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. It was a miracle. He brought them out of Egypt. And, of course, he used Moses and Aaron. You can read the story in the book of Exodus. He actually sent 10 different plagues on the Egyptians. And it took 10 plagues to soften them up so that finally they allowed the Israelites to leave. Wanted them to leave, actually. Encouraged them to leave. So the final plague was the final straw. The death angel going at midnight, killing the firstborn in each house. And of course we know the story. The Israelites were instructed to put blood, blood from the sacrifice of a lamb on their doorpost, and the death angel cast over the Israelites' home. But after that night, Egypt was devastated. They said, "Get out, get out." And so, with God's help, they were able to leave a land of slavery and a land of sin. They were able to leave that terrible land. Now, regarding the Passover that Jesus instituted the night before he died, the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He wants us to be free from the sin of the world. Sin is an enemy. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about our enemy. What is sin? Why is God so concerned about sin? Why is sin mentioned so often in the Bible? Why was it so important that God allowed Jesus Christ to suffer what he suffered and to die because of all of our sins? So today I want to focus in on what is sin. Now the Bible talks about sin in both the Hebrew and the Greek. And it defines sin in the scriptures, giving us pictures of what it is. I mean, that's the best way to really understand. It gives us pictures of what sin is. But the Hebrew and Greek words translated sin involve around two major concepts. The one is that of transgression, the concept of transgression. What does that mean? It means to step across or to go beyond a set boundary or limit. You know, it's like on a basketball court, you have boundaries of the court. So if a player with the ball goes beyond the boundary, he's out of bounds. He has exceeded the limit. He's transgressed the rules of basketball, and of course he has to give up the ball to the other team. So he has exceeded the acceptable boundary. You can think about the command, "You shall not commit adultery." And the boundary is that sex is between a married man and woman. That's the boundary that God set. So if you would have sexual relations outside of that boundary, you are transgressing the law. You are sinning. So that's the first concept, transgression. The second major concept of sin is to miss the mark. To miss the mark. So you can follow the basketball example, because if you shoot and your mark is the basket, you know, you want to put the ball in the basket, you shoot and you miss the basket, you miss the mark. So you intended the shot to go in, you hoped it would go in, but the shot was off course. We missed. So you think about the commandment to honor your father and mother. When we don't do that, in the proper way, we show them respect, give them help when they need help, to just be thankful to them for all they've done for you when you were especially younger. You missed the mark. You missed God's boundary of honoring your father and mother. Now this concept also encompasses the idea of failing to measure up to a standard, the concept of sin. Encompasses the idea of failing to measure up to a standard. In a college course, one is expected to read the material, the assigned material. You're expected to do your homework, and you are expected to prepare to answer questions on a test. If a person does all of that, they've prepared themselves. They will normally pass the test because they prepared themselves and they've measured up to the standard. They had a goal or a target and they met that target. So in regard to sins, God's ways have boundaries and limits, and there is a target or standard to aim for. So sin is transgressing the boundaries that God has set for us, or sin is to miss the target that God has set for us. The scriptures define God's righteous boundaries and targets. First scripture I want to go to is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John 3 verse 4. This is actually the classic scripture since I've been in the Church of God that defines sin. 1 John chapter 3 verse 4. I'm reading the New King James Translation, but the church is always like kind of the old King James Translation of this, where it says, "Sin, whoever commits sin transgresseth also the law." Sin is the transgression of the law. So they define sin very clearly in the old King James as the transgression of the law. Now in the new King James, it says it a little differently. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So it is basically saying you're not abiding in the law, or you are against the law. You are breaking the law. So it's kind of saying the same thing. What it really means is that it is a sin to violate God's laws. So how did Jesus describe God's laws? I want to look over at Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 through 40. You don't have to turn there. I can just read this. It tells us how Jesus described God's law. And we kind of tend to think of sin and God's law in a negative way. But think of God's law the way Jesus did. Because one of the Pharisees or Sadducees, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus' emphasis was on love. His law is a law of love. His boundaries are there so that we can love God. His boundaries are there so that we can love our neighbor. to lead and guide us to do those kind of things. Because that's the kind of world he wants. He wants a world where people love God, and he wants a world where people love their neighbor. So God's laws are actually a very positive guidelines. And it is his desire to have a world of love, a world of respect, a world of people supporting each other, a world of people helping each other. A different world from the world of Egypt that the Israelites came out of, where they had no respect at all for the Israelites. What is another scripture that defines sin? Or 1 John again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. Says, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. And then it adds that, and there is a sin not leading to death. Prior to that, there was a statement that says, there is a sin leading to death. So there is sins that lead to death, and there are sins that don't lead to death. I would imagine the sins that don't lead to death are the ones that were repented of, and truly repented of. But all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness encompasses a lot of things. That includes wrong motives, wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, treating people wrongly. But especially actions that would cause harm to other people. And actually this concept is over in Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 16. It says here, for all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now in the New Testament it says all unrighteousness is sin. Here in the Old Testament it says all who behave unrighteously are an abomination to the Lord your God. And prior to this, it gave us a couple of examples of unrighteous behavior. It says, if two men fight together and the wife of one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him and puts out her hand and seizing him by the genitals, then you should cut off her hands. She shouldn't, it's just something you shouldn't do. But then it goes into, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light, where you could cheat people. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. Here again, where you could cheat people. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that you may days may be lengthened in the land which your Lord your God is giving you. So, unrighteousness is sin. Now, over in Matthew chapter 5, I said that unrighteousness includes wrong thoughts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. And Jesus kind of emphasized this too. The law is more than just do's and don'ts sometimes. Matthew chapter 25, 21 through 22, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment, which is true. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. For whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. Evidently, that was a word that was disrespectful to the council, and the council could punish them for that. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus brings out that, actually the way we look at people where we have hate in our heart toward them, where we have severe disrespect for them, where we are severely angry without a cause, it says. Those are kind of things that are sin also. They're sin also. So we could have unrighteous thoughts, and we could say unrighteous things. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. This is Paul bringing out he's talking about sin. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. So, you know, all, doesn't matter if they're Gentiles or Israelites, all are under sin. Then it lists some things that mankind does that are sin. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we've already read that unrighteousness is sin. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an empty tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Bitter, accusative things in their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. So people with this kind of attitude is not going to bring about the right kind of a world. And it is a symptom of the sin of the society. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we have all sinned, so we can't be justified because we just start keeping the law, even though that's a good thing to do. The law is the knowledge of sin. And then in verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So here again, it's we cannot justify ourselves. We have to be justified by God and through Jesus Christ. And he passed over our sins because of Jesus Christ. Something we discussed on the Passover. So, when we look around, we see a lot of sin. Sin is rampant in our society. And why is sin so rampant? Why is sin so rampant? There's a scripture that reveals this over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Talking to Christians. We in the past have all been dead in trespasses and sins, but he makes us alive. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So Satan spreads a spirit of sin. He deceives the whole world. He spreads a spirit of disobedience. He spreads a spirit of lust, a lust to please the flesh, just craving to please the flesh. You know, people that get hooked on drugs, they have to have the drugs to please the flesh, and it's just a downhill slide for them. He puts evil desires and lust in our mind. So the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, is a big part of the problem for this world. That's why we need our Savior to come back and to put that spirit in prison. So what else does the Bible define as sin? Over in Romans chapter 14, I'll just read a couple of verses there. Romans 14, verses 21 through 23. And here it's talking about being tolerant of a brother, in a way. But he says, it is neither good to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So this is, scripture is telling us that if something goes against our conscience, and we go against our conscience and give in and do it, that is a sin. And the reason that that is a sin is most of the time our conscience is right to tell us what is right and wrong. And if we give in, we compromise. And we compromise one time, it's easier to compromise a second time. And then it's easier to compromise a third time. And it just grows, our compromising grows. So it's good to have our convictions of what is right and wrong. And he's saying here, you know, if you don't have a problem with eating meat, which they were talking about, I believe, it doesn't bother your conscience. You believe that that's okay with God. That's fine. But if you would think that that was wrong and you do it, then that would be sin to you. So it's just a little bit of a different way of looking at what sin is. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, really, we need to be able to discern between good and evil. We need to have good, solid spiritual food so that we know what is right and what's wrong. So we know what is good and what is evil. So that we have clear principles ingrained into us so that our conscience can help us to do what is right and to reject what is wrong. So that we can stick to our convictions. So we can sin by the things that we do. We can also sin by things that we don't do. Over in James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if you see something that needs to be done that is good, and you don't do it, that is a sin. You miss the mark, God's mark. An example of this is over in Mark chapter 7. verse 9. There's lots of examples in the Bible, but it's the one that came to my mind. Mark 7, verse 9. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees again. He said, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban,' that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God no effect for your tradition, which you have handed down." So it would have been good to have taken care of his parents. Instead, they use an excuse of some kind of a gift to God. "I gave a gift to God so I don't have to take care of my parents." That's missing the mark. That's missing the mark of what God intended. That is a sin. Over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" So we are expected to do good works. And we're expected to help those in need. We should be sensitive to those who have needs, especially needs of hunger, you know, thirsty, lonely, in prison, you know, just dire situations. A lot of those are. But Romans chapter 7. Verse 12. He says, "Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then that which is good become death to me? Certainly not." I mean, the law, God's rules are good. They're just. But are they bad? No, they're not bad. "But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what it is good," because they didn't keep the law, "so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. And what I'm doing, I do not understand." But so basically what he's saying is it's a struggle. Trying to live a life without sin is a struggle. But it's a struggle we need to do. He says, "What I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. If I then do what I do not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now I do what I will not to do, is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." So he's explaining this tremendous struggle. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death, this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. See, he's basically saying it's a struggle. We want to do good, and maybe we do what is good many times, but sometimes it seems like we just mess up. We get distracted. But he's encouraging us here that God will deliver. God will help. God will put his thoughts in our mind. God will deliver us from this body of sin. So, what is sin? There are other scriptures that specifically gives us list of things that are unrighteous, and I'm just going to mention them. I'm not going to read them. Galatians chapter 6, 16 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, 3 through 5. It's kind of list of sins. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 and 21 says that all have sinned. All have sinned, and that those who sin are guilty of their sin, not their father's sin. So God is concerned about sin. It is bad for us. It is bad for those around us. He has standards for our good. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that entire chapter describes many people in the Bible who were faithful and didn't give up. They had their ups and downs. All of them. You look at all of those people in Hebrews chapter 11, they all had their ups and downs. God helped them. We can read their stories, and they are encouraging. And then I want to finish on the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12. After he has gone through these people of faith, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So, put away sin. Continue running the race of our life with endurance. Looking unto Jesus, looking at his example, being inspired by his courage and his self-sacrifice for us. Sin is transgressing God's boundaries. Sin is missing God's mark. Sin is transgressing God's law. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is unrighteousness. Sin is compromising with our conscience. Sin is not doing what we should. And sin is not doing good when we see the need and opportunity. God wants us to be better. He knows that we need help. And the Father and Christ, with the help of the power of the Holy Spirit, are all there to help us.